little explaining, I think. Excuse me. And so let's read in Luke 24. If you'll recall, this most of what's written there in Luke 24 takes place on the first day of Jesus' resurrection, and we have a lot of unique things we learn from Luke, and we know about the Emmaus disciples from what Luke wrote there. And in Luke 24, 49 through 53, we find in verse 49 the last red letter words of Jesus spoken in the book of Luke. And let's just read from 49 through the end, then we'll go over our commentary on that. Luke 24, 49, "And behold," Jesus said, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Verse 50, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." So this, these final words that we just read is a summary of what took place between the day of Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost and even beyond. And so I think one of the reasons that Luke kind of was brief here was because he will fill in the details in Acts chapters 1 and 2, what happened. And we'll examine that next after we finish looking at what he wrote in Luke 24. So obviously, I think it's important for us to note that the events recorded in these verses we read of Luke 24, 49 through 53 cover way more things than could have happened on the day of Jesus' resurrection, which was explained earlier in verses 33 through 48. And one example of this is found in Luke 24, 49, where we read, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." This particular statement would have been made 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, just before he was parted from them and carried up into heaven that we read about in Luke 24:53. Recall earlier in this series of lessons on what took place on the from the day of his resurrection up till Pentecost, we read in Matthew 26:32. Excuse me. Matthew 26:32, Jesus said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Well, we know that didn't happen on the day of his resurrection. There's that 40-day time frame that we've been talking about, and we'll continue talking about it. If you go to Matthew 28, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, the women who came to see the sepulcher where Jesus was laid, they were confronted by the angel of the Lord who told the women these following things, found starting in Matthew 28:5. In the middle of the verse there, he says, "Fear ye not, For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So what we read in Luke 24 this morning takes place in Jerusalem, not in Galilee. In Galilee, we remember we noted, is not where Jerusalem is located. It's a region of about 75 miles away. So, and then while you're still there in Matthew 28, after the women had left the empty sepulcher, Jesus himself appeared unto them and said in Matthew 28:10, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So when Jesus makes this statement back in Luke 24:49, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, this statement would have had to have been said at a date later than the day of his resurrection. And this statement that he makes in Luke 24:49 coincides with what Jesus tells his disciples there in Acts 1:4. And this is at 40 days after his resurrection. And Jesus says in Acts 1:4 that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So we said all of that to point out the fact that the events recorded in Luke 24:49 through 53 are actually a summary of what took place between the day of Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost, and even cover what happened beyond the day of Pentecost. For example, Luke 24:53 by itself indicates what took place after Pentecost for about the next 7 years or until the stoning of Stephen. Because it says there in Luke 24:53 that these disciples were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So, about 7 years after Pentecost, down the road, we'll read in Acts 1:8 this statement. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And note this particular part of that verse, except the apostles. Where did the apostles stay? In Jerusalem. So, again, back to Luke 24:53, we find that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And, of course, we know that this happened after the day of Pentecost, when the apostles had received the power of the Holy Ghost after being filled with the Holy Ghost. If you'll go back and read what it says in John 20, verse 19. This was on the first day of Jesus' resurrection. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. They didn't go frequent the temple in locked doors there because they were afraid of the Jews. So we do, though, read of them frequenting the temple after Pentecost In Acts 2:42, we find this statement. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, this is after Pentecost, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that we find that statement in Luke 24:53, when they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, that was after Pentecost. Okay? So again, Luke 24:49 through 53 is a summary of what took place during that period of time up till and after Pentecost. And I want to look at a couple of statements and dig a little deeper back in Luke 24:49. And this is where we first find Jesus telling his followers, in that statement we read there in verse Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." What is the promise of my Father? This is the first time we read the word promise in the New Testament. It's very interesting, to me at least, to note that in total, we find the word promise in 50 verses of Scripture. 50 is the number that has to do with what? Pentecost. I think you all know that. So, the day of Pentecost was when the promise of my Father was given. And of course, the promise of my Father was the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go over to Acts 2, and we're going to study these in detail, Lord willing, later on. But in Acts 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. We read of the promise of the Father here. Acts 2:1-4. Acts 2:1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So, Peter, later on here in Acts 2, after he was filled with the Holy Ghost and full of the Holy Ghost, expounded what had just happened on the day of Pentecost, saying in Acts 2:32, "And Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." The promise of the Holy Ghost is the promise of my Father. And then there's another thing that we find in Luke 24:49 that we need to consider for a moment. It says in Luke 24:49, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The word tarry is found 50 times in Scripture. I guess it's still 50 is number pointing to Pentecost. So with the words promise and Terry being found inspired of the Holy Ghost to be exactly found 50 times in Scripture, we have sufficient witness of the importance of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, because these words do point to Pentecost. The Greek word translated Terry is kathizo. It's number 2523 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And here, the word Terry, it means to sit down. Boy, try to do that sometime. I want you to tarry here. Sit down. That sometimes involves a little time, a little patience. And in this instance, they were to stay, to sit down, kind of like instructions that we sometimes give our pet, you know, that they don't follow. But the apostles were to follow this, to stay, to sit down in the city of Jerusalem and wait until ye be endued with power from on high. The day of Pentecost was about 10 days after Jesus. It was 10 days after Jesus made this statement. And the number 10, when we defined it, it is the number that means responsibility according to ability. So here, in this particular instance, it was the apostles of Jesus' responsibility to tarry, to stay, to sit down these next 10 days until the gift of the Holy Ghost was given. It was God's responsibility, according to his infinite ability, to send the Holy Ghost. Now, another point of interest, still back here in Luke 24:49, is the word endued. The word endued is only found 5 times in Scripture. 5 is the number of grace. And it means to be clothed with. And in this particular instance, it means to be clothed with the power of the Holy Ghost, to be endued with power from on high. The bride of Christ will truly be clothed with the power of the Holy Ghost in order for her to wear the lampros, white, fine linen garment that we find mentioned in Revelation 19:8. It says in Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Stated another way, nobody will be in the bride of Christ that isn't filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? And just because one is filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't mean they'll be in the bride of Christ either, okay? Now, we continually have this explained to us in this meeting. So, with all these things that we mentioned about what was stated in Luke 24:49 through 53, I think we have to also read this in context with what is stated in Acts 1:4 through 9 to properly grasp what is all of the events. So I'm going to read Luke 24:50 through 53, and then go into Acts 1:4 through 9. Luke 24:50 says, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Then in Acts 1:4, Luke is the author here writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:4, if you had time to get there. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, just as we read there in Luke 24. So they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This was 40 days after Jesus' resurrection when they were with him, and they were asking this question. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This was the thing we read in Luke 24:51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's what happened. So what we find then in these two portions of scripture, the last verses in Luke 24 and these first few verses in Acts 1, that are both written by Luke, we find that Jesus led them out to Bethany. Bethany was a distance from Jerusalem, a little less than 2 miles. Bethany was where the Mount of Olives is located. Bethany means the house of affliction or response. Brother Hawkins, in his study book of Luke, notes, these chosen men were just about to embark on a course of severe affliction, and the outcome of their lives depended upon their response. It is here at Bethany that we too are confronted with the same prospect. Like the disciples, we also have been promised power and blessing from his stretched out hands. End of quoting from Brother Hawkins. So back in Luke 24:52-53, note this. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Here's something else that's kind of interesting. We find the word worshiped 70 times in Scripture. 70 is the number that points to rulership. Okay? They worshiped Jesus Christ, their risen Savior, and now ascended Savior. We also find here that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. In this worshipful atmosphere, we find the disciples, the 120 that are noted in Acts 1:15. This is the condition they were when they waited in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost to come. They worshiped him. And it says in verse 53, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And of course, as we noted earlier, that happened and continued on way beyond the day of Pentecost. And furthermore, we read in Acts 5:42, and you don't have to turn there, and daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they worshiped the Lord. So I wrote in my notes, we must thank God that the Holy Ghost inspired our precious brother in the Lord Luke to write 28 chapters of what happened next. And then we find those 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And I think the book of Luke covers approximately 34 years. What he wrote in the book of Acts covers the next 30-some years. So we're at the halfway point of what Luke's chronology of what he wrote was. And we find that apparently Luke already had the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to write another, what he calls, treatise to Old Theophilus. And so when he finishes his words in Luke, he was kind of brief, as you notice there in Luke 24, 49 through 53, because he knew he was going to explain this further in his next letter. So now we're going to start in Acts 1, and we'll read the first sentence. And the first sentence takes us from Acts 1:1 through 1:4. And I know you're all anxious to move on, but there's a lot of stuff here in this one sentence. Remember that one sentence of, we read it again in Scott's class on Friday night, Acts 26, I think it's 16 through 18, where what we find, that one sentence Jesus spoke to Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, that was a life sentence in one sentence for him. And so what do we find here in one sentence? Let's find it. Let's look at it. Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. The former treatise was the book of Luke. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. We've talked about some of this already here this morning. So this is the first sentence Luke writes in the book of Acts, and it picks right up where he left off there in Luke 24. And so in these verses, if you'll take the time to look at it again, we read of Jesus. We read of the Holy Ghost. We read of God the Father. And we see in action how these three are truly one, as explained in 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7 says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, who is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, also in this first sentence of Acts 1:1-4, Luke, in verse 1, makes a quick reference to himself as having written, O Theophilus of Antioch, Syria, a former treatise, which we again know was the gospel according to Luke. And it's been a while since we've said anything about Theophilus. His name is only mentioned twice in Scripture, here in Acts 1:1 and also in Luke 1:3. And in Luke 1:3, Luke addresses Theophilus as most excellent Theophilus, an address that was used of men of prominent rank or office. It's a title of honor and respect. So we noted when we talked about him previously that Theophilus held a position worthy of honor and respect like that of a governor or some other magistrate. We also mentioned early on in the study of the man Luke how Theophilus' name means friend of God. Well, Theophilus is derived from two Greek words, theos, which is number 2316 in the Strong's Greek, which is usually translated God, and philos, number 5384 in the Strong's Greek concordance, with one meaning being a dear friend. He was a dear friend of God, and he was a dear friend of Luke, and Luke thought highly enough of him to write him two Holy Ghost-inspired treatises that we find here in Scripture, and that word is logos. Scott's gone over this many times in his class, that logos is word, right? It's a which the meaning of logos is a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, as is stated in Luke 1:1. The gospel, according to Luke, as you know, pictures Christ as the Son of Man. It was written to a man named Theophilus, and it, along with Acts, was written for all men. That's why we study it. We reference the book of Acts all the time. We reference the book of Luke all the time. It's written for all men. So we must acknowledge the fact that Luke's two letters were written to all that are friends of God. His two letters are Luke and Acts. So highly treasured were these two letters of Luke to Theophilus that Theophilus himself made sure both of these letters were preserved and shared as a sign and an evidence of a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, that is stated in Luke 1:1. And we now have, because of old Theophilus being a friend of God, we owe the obligation to thank Theophilus, if you will, for these two treasured letters written by Luke that were inspired by the Holy Ghost that are now part of Scripture. Now, back in in Acts here, 1:1-4, that one, first sentence we read, we find Jesus mentioned once as Jesus. He's mentioned one time as me. He's mentioned one time as himself. And he's mentioned five times, that's the number of grace, as he. So he's mentioned a total of eight times in this one first sentence. And one of the meanings of the number eight has to do with resurrection. And it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been sent on the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Father, who is the Holy Ghost, that we looked at earlier in this lesson this morning. It says in Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:4, we find Jesus repeating what he said there in Luke 24:49. And it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So we see how these two portions of Scripture are connected together. Also, something to mention, in Acts 1:1-4, we find two references to God the Father. And the first reference to God the Father is found in this statement in verse 3, speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the second mention is found in verse 4, and the thought that we just looked at, but wait for the promise of the Father. So in dissecting this first sentence found in Acts, we have noted references to the Trinity and a mention of Luke and the guy that he wrote the book of Acts to, who was old Theophilus. And in Luke's introduction to what he was going to cover in this book of Acts, we also find included in Acts 1, 1 through 4, a reference to Jesus' chosen apostles. In Acts 1, 2, we read that Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And I want you to look at this statement a little deeper here for a minute, because this is a very revealing statement in so many ways. It was our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, who, through the Holy Ghost, in other words, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles to whom he had chosen. We'll dig into that more next time. So Jesus was inspired of the Holy Ghost to speak these words, even though he was now risen from the dead. Think about that. And the bell's working this week, so we're out of time. We'll get into this a little bit more next time, Lord willing.